the land that shapes the imagination and context of the writers of our scripture is not an easy one. It is often harsh and unyielding, but it is a landscape that at every turn evokes the wild presence of God. You'll hear a lot from this author tonight. They have written The Solace of Fierce Landscapes. And Belden reminds us that mountain and desert terrain confront people with their edges. When people are drawn geographically to the remote edges of our world, they are carried metaphorically to the edges of themselves as persons. Invited to an emptiness as exhilarating as it is frightening. The God of Mount Sinai is one who thrives on fierce landscapes, seemingly forcing God's people into wild and wretched climes where trust must be absolute. Mountains dominate the key stories of our faith, and it is often on mountains that both the depth of suffering and the promise of God come together. Mount Ararat is the place the ark rests after the terror of the flood and the rainbow of God's promise stretches forth. Mount Gerizim is where Abraham comes in painful obedience to sacrifice what he loves most and instead finds God's mercy and provision. Mount Sinai or Horeb is where Elijah, running in fear for his life, meets the living God. And on that same mountain, Moses finds the encouragement and instruction to continue the difficult work of shepherding a people from exile to home. Today it is Mount Tabor that takes center stage. On it, Jesus stands, and within him, the fulfillment and embodiment of the law and the prophets, the struggle and the hope. He is fresh from that difficult conversation with Peter, who has both affirmed Jesus as the Messiah and simultaneously said, "Not if that means your suffering and death." And Jesus, in response, tells his disciples, "If you want to become my followers, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." So I wonder if Jesus, like Elijah and Moses before him, walks up that mountain with a heavy heart. As he replays maybe all the choices and experiences and difficult internal and external landscapes that he has walked. He reaches the top. His disciples may be stopping to catch their breath, to look with awe over the land illuminated with the late afternoon heat. And there, in the midst of his own uncertainty, Jesus opens his hands, opens himself to the fullness of who he is, and is transfigured. And Jesus hears the words of his baptism. "This is my beloved. Listen to him. What has been veiled shines forth." Not the kind of glory that Peter wanted, a glory that would set up a new and powerful kingdom of might that would turn away from suffering, but instead a loving glory shining from the white robe of a soon-to-be martyr, a love that surrenders in order to redeem and renew. Here on this mountain, the wildness of God is revealed for a moment in this one. This Jesus who will walk the difficult road of suffering with us. And in those tears shed in despair and anger and heartbreak, will invite us to shine. Will invite us to walk through death and into life in absolute trust. As some of you know, I took a prayer retreat at the beginning of this year. And it was near the end of my time there, and I was beginning to be restless. My more action-oriented nature was beginning to urge me on to the next thing. What to do when I returned home? Who might need my help when I got there? What else needed to be done? And then I stopped. I took a breath and remembered that I was there to listen. I was there to find new ways of seeing. And just maybe God wasn't done with me yet. So I walked out into the warm afternoon sun and up the side of the wee mountain behind the retreat center. I sat down on the rocky hillside and looked out towards the San Francisco Bay and the mountains in the distance, and listened to an Ignatian imaginative contemplation recording. If you've ever done this kind of prayer practice, you'll know that at the end of it, you're invited to talk with Jesus or have him approach you. As I sat there on that hillside, I saw Jesus come towards me. He reached for my hands, and then he turned them up. And he cradled them within his own open hands. I could see the wounds of his crucifixion stark on his palms, but they were filled with light. And that light pooled and collected in my hands. And the light mingled there between us in heartbreaking union. I wanted to stay there. And in fact, in a very Peter-like moment, I begged that my own hands be marked with his suffering. I wanted to come away physically changed, with the wounds of crucifixion blazing in my own flesh. And almost simultaneously, I laughed, recognizing the foolishness of such a request, and instead gave myself over to gratitude, recognizing the gift that had been given. Peter so often gets judged in this and many passages for missing the point. Peter wants to preserve the experience artificially in a monument, building a shrine to lost memory. This is the hardest truth for us disciples to bear, that often these visions have no permanence. They can't be preserved in stone. And it is so true. So often we want to move from mountaintop to mountaintop. Or if we can't get that high, then at least create some memorial that we can return to and linger in the afterglow of memory. But the point of the Transfiguration is that the divine is all around us. In Jesus, the veil is lifted, and we see what is there all the time. The invisible becomes visible, and we begin to see the love that dances at the heart of things. The disciples' experience on Mount Tabor revealed to them not only the glory of God, but but also what it means to be fully human. Part of their amazement was that in seeing a Jesus, they also saw themselves anew. Peter may be missing the point in wanting to preserve the moment, but it is also so deeply human. It makes all the sense in the world that we want to dwell in that unbearable sweetness. To be caught up in the fire of love that we see radiated from the Creator. To make our home in the one that cradles us all. Jesus hears and receives his blessing of belovedness. And then he reaches out and touches the frightened disciples, inviting them to leave their fear and gaze on him. And we too are invited to remember that we have already been marked. In our baptism, Jesus reaches out and touches us. Invites us to gaze on the face of love, and then marking us with the cross claims us as God's beloved, Christ's own forever. I left my own mountaintop experience, struggling back into the valley where all my uncertainties and pain and the pain of the world still lingered. And yet, realizing that I and we are not meant to stay there on the mountain, but to walk even through the valley of the shadow of death with open hands. These moments of grace are not for their own sake, but to equip us for the true work as folk who will, with our own wounded hands, cradle Christ's light for the world. Christ's glory is inexplicably linked to suffering, and the road to transfiguration travels the hard, blood-stained path from Egypt to Golgotha. Its ultimate fulfillment lies on the far side of suffering, a suffering that awaits Jesus and awaits each of us. Peter, looking back on this experience, reminds us that these were not cleverly devised myths, but that they had been eyewitnesses of this glory. He says, "We ourselves heard this voice saying, 'This is my Son, my beloved.'" So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The prophetic word we're given is love, an untamed, wild love that illuminates every crevice of this world, every broken, battered corner of our lives. This word that says nothing, no one, no situation is untransfigurable. That the whole creation waits expectantly till the time when we all will be translucent with divine glory. In our own fierce landscapes, Jesus offers himself to us, reaches out and touches us, and we are caught up in unquenchable fire. We are marked with God's love and invited to embrace who we truly are and to see others shining with that same fire, fully alive. And to know that in the midst of it all is the Creator who serves with wounded hands, hands that cradle ours. So may we pick up our cross and follow Jesus, down the mountain into this Lenten season. May we encounter overwhelming fierceness at the end of all possibilities and know ourselves to be loved with wild and unanticipated grace. Amen.